sermon is a new kind of hope.
Thanks, Justin. Well, good morning. It's good to be back with you. Thank you for your prayers and your support for me and Megan. And we're excited and humbled that you call us to be part of this community, to do ministry together starting here in October. It's hard to imagine. I keep going back to God and be like, what are you doing? And I still can't imagine that that this is happening, but in some ways it is a good thing. So I ask that you continue pray for us and pray with us as we begin our transition here, as we can take this next leap of faith into this adventure that we're going to have here at Burnaby Pacific Grace. So before we go into the word this morning, let's begin with a word of prayer. God, we center ourselves this morning as guided through song, as sung continuously for all generations in all of creation. And so this morning we join our voices into that anthem. Let us now turn to your scriptures, the words left for us by holy men and women whom you inspired and continue to inspire us with, and ultimately to reveal to us who you are, so that we become more and more like your Son, Jesus. And so, God, whatever you have already started to do in us this morning, I ask that you continue to do so and continue to do so through the hearing of your word. We pray this in the name of Jesus, and all of God's people said, amen. So, the last time I was here, I believe I shared a little bit about my colleague, the person I work with, my assistant, Alberto. You guys might recall the story. So I work with this guy named Alberto at work. Alberto is, he hails from Mexico City. He's Mexican. He came to Canada 7 years ago to study, and now he's working here in Vancouver, and I have this wonderful opportunity to work beside him 40 hours a week, Monday to Friday. And at the same time, as I get to kind of learn him a little bit, I try to tell him, like, hey, you know, like, I do pastoring on the side. And he's like, what's that all about? Don't you have enough work that you're doing here? And then on his kind of in between gaps in our coffee breaks and stuff, he tries to teach me Spanish, which unfortunately has not panned out very well. I have not picked up anything besides this one thing. So one time Alberto was texting me, and I don't recall what the conversation was about, but I must have told him a joke or something, because the next thing he texts back, and literally what he writes is J-A-J-A-J-A-J-A. And I'm like, what? Like, and I'm like, bro, typo? You mean ha 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 ha? And he's like, no, ja-ja-ja-ja-ja. Right? And I'm like, what language is he speaking? So then, for those of you that know Spanish, unlike me, or have Spanish-speaking friends, you may know that the letter H in Spanish does not make a sound. So when I type ha 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 ha, he's literally reading ah, right? Versus, in order to make the H sound in Spanish, you have to spell it with a J. So, of course, when you say jalapeno, it doesn't make any sense. It's jalapeno, right? But in the same light, because he's been texting all our colleagues, ja, 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 we've given him a new nickname, and we've called him, guess it, Jar Jar, right? And he's from Mexico, and so he's never seen Star Wars, right? And so he's like, where's that from? What's Jar Jar from? He's like, I like the nickname, but where's it from? Like, don't watch Star Wars because you will hate it afterwards. But he's never seen Star Wars, so we had to kind of explain to him what this whole Star Wars thing is about. And of course, if you're a true Star Wars fan, you have to watch Star Wars in the correct chronological order. That means you begin with Episode 4, correct? A New Hope, right? So you have to begin with... the slide's working. Nope. All right, I have to go old school. Slide. I was giving out warning. All right, there you go. You have to start with A New Hope, right? But, like, you know, if you're a true Star Wars person, you don't talk about the first three episodes because those do not belong in the canon. They were just George Lucas, you know, getting old and needing to make money. Anyway, so why is it called A New Hope? If you've watched the movie, why is it A New Hope, right? Because the previous hope didn't pan out. The previous hope was supposed to be, oh, there's supposed to be this new Jedi that comes around and supposed to bring balance to the Force or whatever, defeat the dark side. And A New Hope was supposed to be a trilogy. Now it's become, what do you call it? Like nine, like series of nine. It ends supposedly in episode 6, where the war is over, the galaxy is at peace, and hence hope has been fulfilled. Or so we thought until, I don't know, like 6 years ago when Disney bought the franchise and J.J. Abrams got involved, and then this whole thing starts all over again, right? Episode 7, episode 8, and now we're all waiting for Christmas for episode 9. But I think this whole thing with Star Wars, A New Hope, it captures something in our human consciousness that each of us, in some shape or another, we're hoping for something. Because we see the world that we live in, and we're like, this is not the way it's supposed to be. Somehow, we don't know how to verbalize it, we don't come to accept it, but somehow, deep inside of us, we kind of acknowledge, wait, there's something wrong with this world. There's something wrong with something. I don't know what it is, but there's something's wrong, right? And we long for the world to be different in some different way. We long for it that tomorrow will be different from today, that someone or something is supposed to fix this world that we live in so we have a perfect world. And as we kind of talked about Star Wars, I had this conversation with Alberto and myself, we talked about this idea of hope, right? A new hope. And Alberto has been raised sort of in privilege in Mexico. He comes from a wealthy family, but he's also seen a lot of poverty and that people aren't given a fair opportunity or have been oppressed in where he's come from. Even now that he's in Canada, he sees that the same. And he's been telling me he's been really drawn to writings of like certain revolutionaries such as, next slide, this is not working, next slide. Go. Nope. Next slide. Is go. Hell. Nope. Okay. There we go. He's been drawn to violent revolutionaries like Che Guevara, right? And ultimately, he believes in order to fix the world, we need revolution, right? We need a violent rebellion of some sort to overthrow the current system of inequality, and we need to restart over. We need to start flat, right? He's drawn to this kind of stuff because he's Latin. And he's like, yeah, we grew up with this kind of education, talking about revolutions and how it helped, and we need another one. And of course, this may seem like a very extreme example because tragedy has ensued from these kind of revolutions. But I think my colleague is onto something, and longs for something and hopes in something that we ourselves today, we're looking for the answer as well. And I will argue even more so today that we're looking for hope. Our world is looking for hope. And as we kind of look around the world today and look at the people around us today, what do people hang their hope on? They hang their hope in politics, right? In economics, in technology, that somehow our world's problems can be resolved, right? It just needs to have either the right person in power or the get rid of the wrong person in power, or that having this person, they'll make these changes, somehow it'll fix everything, right? Those are promises. Or if your resolution is, oh, we need to just fix the economic system, then we need certain taxes or tariffs, or we need to allow free economy and trade or better control so that people don't buy up all the real estate and all that stuff. Or maybe your resolve is, or your hope is, we just need better technology. We need something that allows us to feed everybody, then we won't have all this inequality. Or we're looking at Elon Musk, maybe he'll invent a carbon dioxide sucking machine that will, you know, turn it into fuel for your next Tesla or something like that, right? Or somehow, maybe he'll invent something in SpaceX and we'll all end up leaving this planet living on Mars someday. And, or he'll invent a machine that'll cure all diseases. Right? Somehow we may not even verbalize these things, but we do place our hope in them. Or we've subconsciously parked our hope in these things, hoping one day if this politician or this economic system or this technology, it will fix our world. And I would say if we've placed our hope in that, then we're going to be taken for a ride. It's not going to lead us anywhere. We've seen it time and time again. How many times have we seen election ads where they point at the current government and be like, oh, they promised this and they didn't deliver. They were supposed to do this and they didn't deliver. So then if we're going very cynical, we have to ask the question, is there such thing as hope? Is it even possible? Does that exist? Right? Is there something or someone that stops us from living in this cycle of having our hopes lifted up and then having us disappointed again? Is there supposed to be a Jedi that comes and brings balance to the Force, as Star Wars talks about, right? Is there a possibility that war will end? Is there a possibility that someone will pull us out of this despair and say, actually, something completely new is possible? And I would say, there is real hope. Maybe not in the hope that we think it should be, but there is a new kind of hope, and maybe in a paradoxical way, as I speak of a new hope, it's actually a very old type of hope. It's found in our ancient scriptures, and especially in this passage that we have for us this morning. And I will argue it is the heart of the Christian message. It is the heart of the Christian gospel. And it's a type of hope that we can hold on to and share with the world, a world that's longing to hear this more and more and more. So, just as read for us this morning, if you could turn in your Bibles or in your devices, is Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. We will begin there. Before we dig into the letter of Colossians, we first need to kind of understand the city of Colossae. So now, Colossae is not a big city in its standards. Back in the first century, actually Colossae today is, there's nothing there, it's just a dead city. Because it was surrounded by two other really major towns called Laodicea and the other city. I totally forgot what it's called. But not that it's important to this letter. But what was important to why Paul was writing to the town of Colossae was that this town was actually extremely spiritual. It had all kinds of deities that they worshipped. Not only just their local, like, Colossae gods that they had, they also had, they worship other people's gods from other cities. And so, imagine a city that's truly polytheistic. Archaeologists have discovered that inscriptions of worship of angels and coins, which was very rare at that time, where people would put, like, their worshiping of spirits, essentially, in their city. We've never seen that anywhere besides in Colossae. And so we see that that's being depicted in the city. And what's more, from history, what archaeologists have been able to uncover is that they've discovered that the people of Colossae, and writers have written about this, that the people of Colossae constantly lived in fear. They lived in fear of evil spirits. They lived in fear of offending gods and goddesses who they ultimately had power over them. And so you can imagine the spiritual climate of the city was it's quite tense. It's a town of people that are trying, like, constantly living to appease the gods so that there's no calamity that would fall upon them or no curses would fall upon them. And this would make sense because Colossae was well known for its earthquakes. There were many earthquakes that actually happened in this place. One that actually would take place shortly after this letter was sent by Paul to the city of Colossae here in the first century. And ultimately, it will lead to the destruction of this town. Another earthquake would flatten it, and no one would go and rebuild the city. So, if you can imagine, like, if you're constantly living in fear, there's all these gods and goddesses that you think, oh, they're against me, or I need to appease them. What's the best way to kind of please these so-called gods? And so, it's actually through the creation and worshiping of images. So Colossae would have been filled with idols and statues and carvings of images of Zeus and Artemis and so on and so forth. And then, of course, if you're in the emperorship, then you have statues of the Caesars, of the emperors. And so this is what the people of Colossae placed their hope in, was they would be like, oh, you know what? We want peace and serenity, no more earthquakes. And they placed the well-being of their lives was in one of these religions, if not all of these religions. And this is what they placed their hope in. Or maybe they placed their hope in, hopefully this next Roman emperor would fix things. Hopefully this next Roman emperor would, you know, let us live in peace so that we're not at war. Hoping that the right person on the throne would make for us a better place. And to this, Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1, to these many of them new Christians, he begins with, he is the image of the invisible God. He, being Jesus, is the image, the true reflection of God. Now, not these other images that your city is surrounded with, not these statues and not these idols. The image of God is found in a person. If you're looking for what God is like, for what God is about, Paul said, saying, here he is. It's Jesus. And then he continues, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. So, as we read this, it seems like Paul's unpacking quite a bit as we go. He goes quickly, Paul goes, all these people and spirits and deities and even the Caesars that are in power, these are the things that you've placed your hope in. Well, they're not actually the ones that are in control. They aren't the ones that are supposed to be the ones that change your world, because he says the one who holds everything together is actually the crucified Jewish Messiah, Jesus. He's the one you could place your hope in. He's the one that's actually at the top, not all these other gods that you've been worshiping. He's the one that has grasp over everything. Now, if you're a first century hearer, you'll probably go like, Paul, this is a massive claim, right? We've been worshiping all these gods and deities and spirits and Caesars for all this time. How can you suddenly show up and make these claims about this Jesus, right? This would have been very difficult. No, for one, they understood no one God rules over everything. The world was broken into different realms and segments, and different gods and goddesses would have their own ownership of that segment. So you have like Artemis, the huntress, or the goddess of hunting and small animals. So you think about the parallels of that. It's kind of like, wait, you're protecting small animals and hunters? How does that work? And so each kind of goddess and god, or their idols, ownership and realm over each of these little fields. But now you're saying, Paul, as you kind of come into the city, as you're writing this letter, you're saying, wait, this dead Jewish guy has authority over everything? He actually supersedes them all? How does that work? Like, how is your God able to do that? How can Paul make this claim? And actually, it continues this is how Paul answers in verse 18. There we go. It goes, he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So what is the proof that Paul is playing forward here? He's like, how can you make this claim about Jesus? Because what now Paul is saying is actually Jesus is so different from all these gods and goddesses and emperors that you've been worshiping. Jesus didn't lead an army. He didn't conquer the Romans. He didn't establish a new economic order. And Jesus, he didn't ascend to become God like a lot of the dead Roman emperors had claimed, or at least their followers would be claiming, was like, Like, say, Julius Caesar, when he died, apparently he ascended into heaven and became a god. And so what Paul is saying is actually, it's the opposite. Jesus is the God who comes down. And not only is he God coming down into humanity, he is God coming down to humanity to allow himself to be killed in the most scandalous and humiliating way possible known to human history. A God that allows himself to be hung on a cross. And this is an unimaginable path that God takes, because 3 days later, we know of his resurrection. Jesus goes through death and comes back out on the other side victorious over death and sin. And he doesn't return as some sort of ghost or a spirit, which a lot of these Colossians had believed, but he returns in a physical way, yet somewhat different. Where death is no longer the common denominator as an end to any sort of human hope. So when Paul says he's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, he's saying, actually, Jesus is doing something very different from all the other things that you may have placed your hope in. And this is the first part of this new hope that Paul is putting forward for these first Christians. He's saying, this God ends the cycle of sin and death. He allows death to take him, but comes back through death and arises anew on the other side. That death somehow cannot take him. And so this is there's a second part to this hope. Jesus didn't come back entirely the same either. That somehow in some miraculous new way, although still physical, because we read of the resurrection encounters. Jesus walks with his disciples. He eats with his disciples. But Jesus was somewhat different. Jesus didn't just come back to life as he was just resuscitated and like someone gave him CPR for 3 straight days and somehow he's like, oh boy, I'm back up, right? He doesn't come back as still being weak or vulnerable or susceptible to death and pain as before, but rather something new has come about in this Jesus. He's reborn in the language that Paul says. He's the firstborn from the dead. And what Paul is saying is this. Jesus, and this is where we could place the second part of a Christian hope is that Jesus is the beginning of a new creation, a new kind of humanity, a humanity that God has originally intended but has fallen away from. And so when we read the resurrection encounters, why do we go like, how come the disciples, when they meet him, the first thing they go like, they don't really recognize him. They always miss him. They're like, is he actually the same guy that died? But then you go like, wait, we spent 3 years with him. Now we suddenly don't recognize him. It's because as we're reading the scriptures, they didn't have language in the first century to explain what they're seeing. They're like, he is Jesus, but he's different in some new way. Like as they share meals with him, they're like, oh yeah, he's still the same, but there's something different about who he is now. Somehow they didn't have that language because Jesus was now embodying something that's brand new, and it's something brand new that he's doing in the world. And as we actually read on in verse 21, Paul says this is the very being of the Christian hope. And he goes on, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled to his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you've heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So the message of hope in the gospel isn't that you go to some really nice place after you die. Right? Paul doesn't even talk about heaven that much. Rather, the hope has always been victory over death and sin and hope in this new creation that Jesus is bringing forth in himself, right? The hope was that God would intervene into this created history and within it do something new. Never does Paul talk about abandoning this place, right? And this was the ancient scriptural hope. If you follow the Old Testament narrative, the promise and hope was that God was going to come here and restore and make right what was fallen and corrupted in this world. What used to have the sting of death in it and despair that humanity by themselves cannot overcome. To which, as we read the prophets and the psalmists and the whole other holy writers, they only got a glimpse of. They never fully understood it. They're like, wait, God is doing something new, but we don't know what that actually looks like or how it's going to coming about. To which now Paul says, this mystery has been revealed to you Colossians, and to you here today as we read the scripture. That God was going to fulfill this hope of new creation, where heaven and earth would be joined together, where God and his creation would dwell together, as with the beginning of Jesus' death on a cross, where death, after Jesus' death, death would no longer hold us back. This new creation was now available to anyone and everyone who would believe. So, this new creation isn't just happening someday else, as we wait for Christ's return. It's not happening some who knows what date, right? But we see glimpses of this hope happening now amongst us. The hope of the gospel is seeing people's lives being changed and being made new. And Paul is a perfect example of this. He's the writer of this letter because he is the evidence of this new creation, from being a conspirator to arresting Christians and murdering Christians to one who's been changed so much where he's willingly sacrificing himself, giving himself away so that this message of hope is preached to the world. And so for some of you here this morning, you may have experienced this, right? You are the result of God's transformation and new creation in your life, where the hope of the gospel has somehow reached you deep inside. And we've seen it time and time again in people and societies and communities and families that have changed because they have been remade in this new creation under God's rule. And we are already part of this new creation initiative if you call upon Jesus as your Lord and Savior, because God has already begun doing this new creation work in Jesus. So what do we do with this hope of new creation then? How does it relate to us here today, June 30th, 2019, here at Burnaby Pacific Grace? For Paul, he always understood that this message of hope isn't only for him and only for him now, or for him to just sit on, wait, you know, I'm just going to wait for Jesus to come back. All is good because God's going to remake everything anyway. But he sees that there's a role for him to play. He sees that in this new creation, his job is not only to be a member or just to be a shareholder. I'm invested, so I just sit and wait for someone else to do the work, right? He sees that we are active participants in this new creation project. He's living out this new hope and living out this new creation, which we find in verse 24. He talks about how, as he preaches this gospel, how he's suffering for the church's sake. He says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. So Paul talks about himself as like, actually, in this new creation, I have a role to play. I'm supposed to be advancing this gospel because God has told me so. He's like, this is my role as part of this project of new creation. I'm not just sitting around waiting for Jesus to come back. But then he goes on, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. For Paul, he has an active role. He's been entrusted with this gospel to take it outside the Jewish circles. You can reread what happens to him in Acts about his encounter with Jesus on the Damascus Road. That he is now a signpost for this hope, right? And this is actually the same call and challenge for us here today, June 30th, 2019, as followers of Christ. Because the hope and the mystery of the gospel being revealed in Jesus is it's extended in us, and more importantly, through us, his people, his church. The mystery is that Christ, by his Holy Spirit, is now living in us and through us. That God himself is dwelling in us because Christ is in you if you call upon Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And that this new creation is being lived out through you. That this new creation project, you have a role to play in it. And hence, if you have an active role to play in the renewal of all creation and of this universe, you sitting here this morning, and you don't think I see you, I can see you, is that you have a role to play in this new hope. The risen life of Christ is now in you to continue this new hope and this new creation of the world. As you've had a chance, I think, Pastor Eno was telling me that this month has been talking about missions and sending out mission teams, and those are great things. Those are great works of God in pushing forward this new creation project. But to expand that further, the term missions is not just somewhere else overseas or somewhere else outside of the city or outside of this church, but missions is anywhere and everywhere that your lives touch because Christ is in you. Where the sovereign God of this entire universe has dominion, which is everywhere, his new creation project is part of it as well. So how do we advance this new creation moving forward? How do we advance this mission, to say? We need to come to see this world we call home, is first being renewed by God through Jesus, just as he intended to. A world that Jesus had used the term the kingdom of God. And it's this world that is a world of justice, of mercy, of grace, of peace, of reconciliation, of healing. And above all else, Jesus talks about his kingdom being a kingdom of love. Although a lot of us aren't called to be teachers or preachers or overseas missionaries, there's one thing that we're all called to. And it's that we are called to this new creation project of love. Because our love in Christ, reflecting the sacrificial, self-giving love of Jesus, is what is the seeds that help plant this new creation. That Jesus has begun his own love and is now living in you. And it's in this, I think, how we get a new type of hope. A new kind of hope that brings about real change in this world. This is the gospel that we have been entrusted with. This is a good news of hope, a good news of a new creation that we can say, hey, all these other hopes and things that we've placed our hope in, it doesn't actually change because we'll repeat the cycle. I'm sure there'll be Star Wars 10, 11, 12 after episode 9 because Disney's out to take your money anyway. But there is good news for this type of hope that Jesus has. And the question for us as we hear this word is, will we join in it? Will we be part of it this morning? Will we be part of it today? Will you be a signpost of this new hope today? Because Jesus is risen. And this ancient yet new type of hope, a renewed type of hope, a hope of God doing something completely new in us is happening. And we can't wait for you to come and join us. So let me pray for us. Jesus, you are the hope living in us. Not blind hope or optimism that things will somehow work out, but hope that we see revealed and has already begun in this new creation that you're bringing forth through your resurrection. That through your resurrection, God, you are making a new people, the people of a new kind of hope. And so, powerful God, we pray for those among us this morning looking for hope. May they look towards your resurrected Son, who is the center of our hope and renewal. that he is the one who holds everything together, and he is the renewer of all things. And God, may your presence be lived out fully amongst us so that we can be the people of hope wrapped in love. That our lives as a church, through our lives as individuals, as parents, as children, as classmates, as co-workers, that we are signposts of hope to the world. That wherever and whoever our lives encounter, people like Alberto, because of you and your love, we are able to bring true hope to them in this world. So thank you, thank you, thank you. In the hope-filled name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.